Those of you, we'll pray in just a second, but those of you that are ready, got your Bible with you, turn it to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the place where Moses is talking about mistakes. And I have an NASV version, and the heading on my chapter says, "Avoid Israel's Mistakes." Does yours say anything like that? Avoid Israel's history. Avoid self-indulgence. Warnings. Anybody else got anything like that on there? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, hidden. Okay, what we have here, Paul is telling us that there are some things that are written for us, and there are for examples for us who shall be at the end of the age. And what Numbers is about what he's writing here. So we've got to premise and foundation what we're about to dive into and study as warnings for us, as writings that were written for us, so that we'll not make mistakes, so that we'll avoid those things. Now, look at verse 6, 1 Corinthians 10. I'm not going to read verses 1 through 5. Well, verse 5. Verse 1. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea." Now, what would being under the cloud and passing through the sea be symbolic of? Under the cloud would be what? Baptism of the Spirit. Through the sea would be what? Baptism in water. Okay. And all were baptized into Moses. That was the name of the covenant. What is the name of our covenant? Jesus. When you're baptized, what name are you baptized into? Negative. That's not the answer we want here. When I baptize you, what name do I baptize you in? The name of Jesus. Okay. Which is the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Okay. But the covenantal name in the New Testament is Jesus. And we're not going to do that right now, for sure. Okay. Oh, okay. Now, while everybody's just about seated, this is going to be very informal. Next time when you come in, there'll be chairs, tables setting out, and we'll probably be in the back room. Just wanted to see what the response was and everything. Yes, it's running right now. Doug's got one running. And also, at any point in time, as long as you're not being ugly to me, raise your hand and say, "I have a question," or "I have an input," or anything. At any time. Everybody say any time. Just do it, okay? Because I want you to get something. I don't want you just to come here and go out and say, "Well, I did that. I'm glad it's over." Okay? We want this to be something that changes us and helps us. Now, back to where we're at. So all these things, he says, you come through the sea, you come through the cloud, verse 3, and all are ate of the spiritual food. What did they eat of? The manna from heaven. And all drank the same spiritual drink. This is likening the water from the rock, which was likening to Christ, which followed them. And they were drinking from a spiritual rock, which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, now what does somebody else's version say? What? Nevertheless. Does all of them say nevertheless? Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. With how many of them? With most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness. Even though they experienced all these great and wonderful things, even though they had the manna from heaven and the spiritual baptism and the water baptism, and man, they had the communion elements, they still laid low in the wilderness. God was not well pleased with them. Verse 6. Now these things happened. Why? Why did those things happen? Why did all those people die? Is that something? These things happen for your examples. Now, the reason they happened is because they wouldn't go into the land. That was the final. They wouldn't war. They murmured. They complained. They rebelled. But what Paul writes here, that these things happen so that you and I can have an example. Nevertheless, he was not well pleased with them. Verse 6, now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And then he talks here about idolaters and those that fail. Verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instructions upon whom the ends of the age have come. Now, what we're about to study and dive into is, I hope, a real interesting and in-depth study in the Word of God in the book of Numbers. So open your notes, and I really want it to be interesting. And I want this to feed us. Tonight, I've already preached a lot of this. Okay? You've already gotten most of this. We're going to skip some of it. And the main thing I want us to get tonight is to see and to make up our minds that we're not going to be of that first generation, but we want to be of the second. We don't want to die in the wilderness. We want to go in. And the second thing is I want us to go out of here with an understanding of eldership in a church. That's where we're at. We're at the place right now of setting in and establishing eldership. And when we leave out of here today, I really want us to have a good understanding of what the body should expect of elders and what an elder should expect to give. So you're going to be hearing a lot of my heart. You're going to be hearing a lot of what I believe and what I think. And I believe I can biblically back it up with these things that we're going to be looking at. So those two things I want us to see. First of all, we don't want to die in the wilderness. And secondly of all, I want us to have a firm understanding when we leave here about eldership. Okay. Page 1. Why Numbers? Why Numbers? I want to read this. The book of Numbers tells the story of people saved, delivered, who plundered, who were vindicated and rejoiced, who were saved by God to do something. That something is to go into the land of promise. Exodus 13, 3 through 5, God says, I brought you out to take in. They were saved to do something. They were to possess the land. These left Sinai, the place of works, to go into the promise, the rest in the Spirit. Those who came out of Egypt failed miserably, except Joshua and Caleb. That generation, though seeing the goodness and power of God, rebelled, murmured, and then died. It died with, at best, a small amount of victory. I want to study the book of Numbers and learn what I am not to do. 1 Corinthians 10, those verses we have just read, tell us the Holy Spirit recorded the wilderness experience for our admonition. I want to learn what will hinder and stop my fulfilling the will of the Father. I do not want to die on the wrong side of Jordan. How many say amen? Okay, now that's what we're looking at. I want to have victory. Now the book also speaks about a second generation that did receive the promise. This generation was obedient. They possessed their promise and defeated their enemies, leaving an inheritance for their children. I want to learn obedience. I want to learn how to possess my promise and how to defeat my enemies. I want to leave an inheritance not only for my children, but for the kingdom of God. The Lord had Moses number both groups in the wilderness. Now listen, it's important who you're numbered with. We talked about that Sunday. Moses numbered both of those groups. One group at Sinai, the other group at Shittim. Moses numbered this group at Shittim that we're looking at, that we want to be like, after the first group died off. Who God numbers us with makes a difference. Who are you with? Who are you numbered with? Number 3, the book also teaches about individuals learning to function as a camp. They raised and flew their household banners and the standards of their tribes. Now, this is in chapter 2. We won't get that tonight, but it's there. To defeat the devil, we must learn that we are individuals functioning in a camp. How many of you understand that? Now, the scriptures teach the body of Christ as male and female. We are like God. In the beginning, God was both. I'm not going to get into that, okay, but Adam, before Adam and Eve were divided, they were both. And they were created in His image. That's Genesis chapter 1. The body of Christ is projected as both. One female, the bride of Christ. And that's tough on us guys because we've got to learn how to be a good bride. Also, as a warrior, as a mighty conqueror. And it's tough on you gals because you've got to learn how to fight. So, we've all got to adapt. We've all got to change. We've all got to learn how to function. Let me tell you how much, just take a second. I am very thankful to see you all here. I was really not expecting this much turnout. This really blesses me. The thought I'm on is that, number three, that we become a camp. To defeat the devil, we must learn that we are individuals functioning in a camp. Now, listen, there's individuals that try to function alone. It just doesn't work, folks. My heart's crying out right now for people that are trying to fight all alone, that won't come and won't hook up and won't be a part of the camp. It won't work. You get picked off by the Amorites. You get smited by the devil. What the book of Numbers is about is a group of people learning how to function as a camp. We're individuals who are part of the many-membered body. We fly our individuality. How many of you are individuals? Aren't we? Everybody's an individual. But at the same time, fly our corporate standard. We need to learn to be a part of each other, especially in times of war. Number four. Moses, as distinguished a leader as he was, died with the old generation, and Joshua went in. Now, I really want to be more of a Joshua than I want to be a Moses. But I have to remember that it was Moses that trained Joshua. Is that right? And as meek as he was, he wanted to go in. He just blew it. I'm on page 2. I want to have the Joshua perspective of things. I want to see from the heavenly viewpoint that the enemy is but meat for us. I don't want the majority viewpoint, which is the earthly viewpoint, where you're looking up and they say, we're but grasshoppers in their sight. Now, what I want to learn here is how to get that heavenly view. I want to be like Joshua. I want to say, man, they're but meat for us. The majority of the world still says we're but grasshoppers in their sight. The setting, we've already talked about it and preached about it. That was a couple of weeks ago. The setting is right after the tabernacle was built. There's a whole lot there, and you can read it, but all these things happened, and now we're at a point in time where it's about to move. And what we want to learn from here is what do we have to do before God will begin to move, before the cloud of glory will move. I want to learn what we must do to get God to move. The theme is preparation for conquest and to take possession of the land. The book of Numbers, sadly, is a book about the Lord God waiting for the termination of a murmuring and rebellious people. He then moves into his next plan phase with an obedient people who listen and obey the Lord's will exactly. Next paragraph, the book is about two types of people. First, the Holy Spirit shows us a people who will not. Then he shows us a people who will. These are in contrast vividly showing the ultimate punishment of the will nots. The will nots die without leaving an inheritance. The wills gain victory, rewards, and leave an inheritance for future generations. Now, the book of Numbers gets its name simply because of the numberings of two times, but there's only three chapters that do this, chapters 1 and 2, and then chapter 26. Now, the rest of the whole book is about the wandering. It's wandering in the wilderness, and the ancient Hebrew title is Bi-Midbar, and that means in the wilderness. And that's a much better name for the book. And that's really what it's about. Now, Numbers chapter 1. As you'll notice on your layout, you'll always have your notes or thoughts or things that I'm sharing on the left, and then the scriptures that we're speaking of and sharing from will be on the right. Any thoughts or questions so far? Let's all practice raising our hand. Everybody, there you go. Good. You will not offend me. Okay? Alright, and the Lord spake. Now, 62 times in this book, and just in the book of Numbers, 62 times we'll read, and the Lord spake. We have a God that speaks. 80-something times it makes a reference about the Lord speaking. We have a God that speaks. From Genesis to Revelation, our God talks. Just read those scriptures over to the right. In Deuteronomy 5:24, and ye said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice. Now, this is the people that didn't go in. They can still hear His voice. And we heard His voice, and out of the midst of the fire, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Acts 7:31, when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to it, behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. With a what? With a shout. He makes a noise with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise. Revelation 14:13, and I heard a voice from heaven. Acts 8:26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Acts 18:9, and then spake the Lord to Paul. God talks. Our God talks. And He talks. If you're not hearing God, then there's something wrong. It's not that He's not talking. Now, I want to say three things. How do you know if you're hearing the voice of the Lord? You'll hear a lot of people saying, well, the Lord told me, but what they're really doing is trying to cover up for some boo-boo that they made. Have you ever heard that? Now, you're with me here. Okay, how do you know if it's the voice of the Lord? Number one, you've got to get used to His voice. You've got to know that it's His voice. You've got to be able to pick it out. How do you know my voice if I call you on the telephone? You've heard it. You've listened to it. You've gotten used to it. Number two, it will always agree with the Word of God. It will never contradict God's Word. And number three, if there's a little question about it, then go to somebody that you do trust hears the voice of the Lord and ask them. And I guarantee you, under those three things, you will not miss God. Okay? And the Lord spake unto Moses. Now, right here, all my principle is simply this, is that there's always a leader. There's always a leader that the Lord is going to speak through. That does not mean that we do not hear an individual voice for our life. But what God is going to do is His principle is He works through a person. I can't help it. That's what He does. And wherever you find God, and I got here, I think about Noah, I think about Abraham, I think about Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Samuel and David. In the New Testament, there's Paul, there's Peter, there's James, there's Timothy, there's Titus. And God is speaking through the leader. And He speaks through the leader, and then this is communicated to the people. This is just a principle in the Word of God. And at least twice in this book, his authority, his leadership is challenged. Once by Aaron and Miriam, and once by Korah. And both of those were not good. This is just the principle of the Lord. And then in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, we've already preached this, okay? But we must get back to seeking God. That's just a pure and simple fact. We have lost the art of seeking the Lord. We're warfare praise now, and wonderful hallelujah, and we can't lose it. You know, that's what we do is we see that there's something lacking, and we move into it, and then all of a sudden we forgot where we've just been, and we lose the ground that we gained. But Sunday we had a hard time getting into worship. We've got to learn again to worship God. And right now it's a time where, you know, we're here, we're kind of setting up camp again. And you know, like the Lord spoke to us Sunday, is that what's happened is that we've been moving, and now it's time to stop and set up the tabernacle again. And it's time to seek His face. It's time to worship the Lord. I'm on page 5. Still talking about the voice of the Lord and Moses' leadership. Moses would go anywhere to hear the voice of the Lord. He would climb mountains. Now, that's not real easy for an 80-year-old guy. He'd stay for hours in a incense-filled little bitty room seeking the voice of the Lord. And I've done that, but that's not a whole lot of fun. No, I haven't climbed mountains, but I have set an incense. And you get clogged up, and it's not a whole lot of fun, but you're seeking the voice of the Lord. And there is something about the principle I'm trying to project to you is that the leader has got to seek the voice of the Lord. He'd go into incense-filled tabernacles and he'd listen to the voice of the Lord, and he'd climb mountains and he'd do anything to hear God's voice. I want that. I want that determination to do whatever that it takes to hear God speak. And then that second paragraph on page 5. Whenever I read about Moses, it's so neat to me, and this is another aspect of the leader, is that I never see Moses praying for Moses. Who's Moses always praying for?
People.
Always. So much he says, Lord, if you're going to kill them, kill me too. And God did. Took 38 years, but that's what happened. You with me? Okay. Go to page 7. Bold moving, huh? How's that? Doing good. Well, page 7 is the tabernacle. Now, this is what you are. This is not what you do. There's a difference of being and doing, okay? You can do this and it's work, or you can be this and it's faith and it's life. I finally learned how to say it. We were at the care group, and in fact, I was on the way to the care group, and the Lord really began to speak to me about it. And I am not, I don't do a labor boat. I am a labor boat. Just use that as an example. I do baptize people in water, but I just don't get baptized in water, and I just don't do the Word of God for washing of the water by the Word. That's what I am. I am a baptism. If you get around me, I'll overwhelm you. I'll cause you to question what you believe. I'll whelm you with things. If you got a problem and you're having some trouble, I'll wash you with the water of the Word. That's not what I do, it's what I am. I don't do the brazen altar, I am a brazen altar. There is a fire in me that wants to not only present myself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, but I want to get you to lay yourself on an altar and project yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. I want you to experience the blood. It's not what I am, it's what I do. It's not what I do, it's what I am. I don't do the lampstand, I am a light. Are you with me? I'm filled with the oil of the Holy Ghost. And I better not let it run out, right? Because I can't use yours. I don't do the shoe bread. I am the shoe bread. Taste of me and see if the Lord is good. Look at my life. Check me out. Get around me and see if I don't bring you the joy of gladness of the wine of the Holy Ghost. See if I haven't poured my life out as a drink offering. I don't do the altar of incense. I am the altar of incense. I pray continually. My life is a prayer to God. Are you with me now? This is what we do. This is what we are. And when we begin to understand this, it starts meaning something to us. These are how we approach God. This is what we do. We don't just do these things. We are these things. When we go back into the Holy of Holies back there, I don't do the mercy seat. I am mercy. I'll give mercy. I don't do the covenant of God. I am the covenant of God. Hey, listen to me. Paul says that I have the laws of God written on my heart and that my life is a living epistle for all men to read up. Are you hearing me? It's good. Okay, I am not the golden pot of manna. I don't do the golden pot of manna. I am the golden pot. I am a provision for the body of Christ. Okay? I don't do Aaron's rod that budded. I'm not, I don't just do authority. I am an authority. I rule with Christ right now. I sit in heavenly places with Him. Are you with me? So this is what you are. This is the heavenly perspective. This is the above view. And that was Sunday, a couple weeks ago's message. And on pages 6 and 8 and 9 and half of 10 was yesterday's, was Sunday's message. How many knows you better Be careful how you number. Is that right? Can you blame it on America? Can you blame it on your daddy? Can you blame it on your wife or your husband or your kids or anybody? Yes, it goes right down to you, don't it? You're the one that's numbered. That's right. Page 10, halfway through, verse 4. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers, and these are the names of the men that shall stand with you. Emphasis on stand with you. And we'll spend the rest of our time from this perspective. I want to get this as to how it relates to us. And I have approached this from a leadership perspective. Now, that's good and not so good. From a leadership perspective, because that's where I am right now. And when you read the Word of God, if you're open to it, it will minister to you in the place that you're at. And so I am right now at this place, and so the Lord is ministering to me from this perspective. Now, how many of us know that we always need somebody to stand with us? Right? So whatever that is said here, let's take it and apply it to ourselves. But the basic way that I'm going to be projecting these next several pages is from the principle of standing together. And what I have done on the next several pages, page 11, 12, 13, and 14, is giving principles of standing from the New Testament. I went through the New Testament, I found stand, and I wanted to see what it is that we stand together in. And the very first thing that I found was number one on page 11. Matthew 12, 25 says, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." Isn't that something? There's so many principles here. It's so tremendously important that married couples understand this point here. When you're divided, you can't stand. How important is it to quickly reconcile problems? You're only allowing the enemy in. And how important is it in a church that the leaders stand together? If we're divided just a little, we can't stand. The second one is produce God's grace. I believe that when the leadership stands together, and I believe that it's firmed together, that activates the grace of God to function in this place. That where there's division, the grace of God can't move and it can't flow like He wants to. But where they're standing together and there's unity, He says, "I'll even command my blessing, even the blessing of life." The third one is the power of God. And I believe that when leadership stands together, you have a power released. The power of God that can come forth. And all those scriptures are out to the side there. Matthew 12, 25, Romans 5, 2, 1 Peter 5, 12, 1 Corinthians 2, 5. The gospel. Stand in the gospel. And the gospel is more than a message of going to heaven, folk. You know that. It's a message of an abundant life. If our lives aren't abundant, something's wrong. Jesus said, "I come to give you what? Life." And that abundantly. It's not a gospel of just going to heaven and praise God for it. And praise God, that's eternity. But folks, to get to eternity, we've got to go through life. And in 1 John 3:8, He says that the Son of God was manifested. Why? To destroy the works of the devil. There is some destruction that we've got to do while we're here. Number five is liberty. Just talk a second about that. The Scripture says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Please notice in this verse what we're liberty in. We're not liberated to sin or licensed. Do you see this? You're liberated from bondage. What does the blood of Jesus Christ do for you? Does it pardon and free you? Yeah, you're pardoned from your sin, but it also frees you from its power. Sin no longer reigns over the believer. Walk, therefore, in your liberty. Don't be entangled again. Don't mess around with bondages. That's what we're liberated from. Number six on page 12, war, that we stand together in war. Ephesians talks about it. You know, one of the main things we stand in is war. Number seven, we stand in one spirit and one mind, striving together. The word steadfast over there in Philippians 1:27 says, stand steadfast. That word there means stationary. We got to know we're standing together. I can't be worried about you cutting the trail on me. Okay? Not when we're warring. You can pack up your army and go. And when you leave, somebody else is going to leave with you. And we're in a war. And when we're standing together, we can't be worried about that stuff. Folks, we've got to fight a devil. I don't need to be fighting with you. I can start defending myself, and you start defending yourself, and nobody wins, and everybody loses, and the church stays where it's at. Number eight, we stand in the Lord. Lord there, it's kruos, means he's Lord. It doesn't mean some wimpy Lord. He is Lord. He is ruler of the universe, and we stand steadfast in the ruler. Nothing takes position over him. Not work, not wife, not husband, not anything. Nothing takes precedence over the Lord. Number nine, fulfill the will of God. Now, after initial salvation, I find nothing in Scripture that sends somebody to hell except not fulfilling the will of God. Let's look at David. David, did David sin? Was David a good sinner? But look on page 13, about one third of the way down, Acts 13:22, on the right side. And when he had removed him, speaking of Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall, what? Fulfill all my will. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Because he would fulfill his will. Back up about three verses there. Let's get Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? Doeth the what? The will of my Father, which is in heaven. And you know the story. Oh, but Lord, we've cast out devils. We've prophesied. We've done these miracle works. I don't know you. Now they thought that they knew him, but the thing is, I want him to know me. And the way that he knows me is if I'm doing his will. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Number 10. Hold the traditions of God. Now, traditions is a bad word in charismania. But there are some traditions that Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 and 2 Thessalonians 3:6 that we need to hold to. There are some good things that become traditions that we've got to hold to. We stand in that. We find something good, let's stand in it. Let's make it a tradition if it's good. Number 11, open the door for his presence. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. It's pitiful, isn't it, that he has to stand at the door of his own church and say, can I come in? What I'm pointing out here is what people standing together in the Lord, leadership standing together, always keep that door open so the presence of God can just walk right in there. Number 12, standing together will bring peace, will bring smoothness like the glass of the sea. And I'm coming there from Revelation 15:2. He sees the elders standing on the sea of glass. That's direct contrast with the sea, the ocean. It's turmoil all the time. Tide going in or tide going out or wind blowing the waves or a hurricane. There's always something going on in the ocean. There's always something going on in the world. When you stand together, how many knows that when you stand together, it brings a peace? You just feel good. Feel good when you know there's somebody standing with you. Number 13, you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All you always stand for is so this, when this happens, that we'll stand right. Because if we don't stand right before that one, we get to stand in front of another one. Number 14, do not stand gazing into heaven. The angel says, why stand you here looking into heaven? This same Jesus, which you saw arise, shall also come in like manner. We can't stand looking around up in heaven waiting for Jesus to come back, folks. There's something to do. Majority of the church world is waiting for Jesus to come back. Am I right? Don't stand looking up in heaven. Hey, get back to Jerusalem. There's all those scriptures right there. Get back to the upper room. Get back there where there was communion. Get back there where the Lord washed your feet. Get back up there where you were with the Lord and with Jesus. Get back there with the brethren and with the sisters. Get the Holy Ghost. Get filled with it. Get up in that upper room. Don't stand looking around. And there's something to do. Okay. I'm on the bottom of page 14. Notice from the passage we are studying, verse 5, that, and that's where we're, I'll read it right there, and these are the names of the men that shall stand with you. Notice from the passage we are studying that the Lord told Moses who these standees were. The Lord put it into Moses' heart and into the heart of the standees. Moses did not have to ask them if they'd stand with him. It was a precious work of God going on in the hearts of people. How many relating to what I'm talking about here? God just does something inside of you where all of a sudden you hook up with somebody. The Lord can melt hearts of people together. And this is a beautiful truth, but let me tell you something, folks. Relationships are tested. And the reason they're tested is because we've got to know who's going to stand with us. A fire comes along to test the relationships. It's going to be tested. And it's impossible. It's impossible to stand in hard times when you do not believe in your heart for what you are trying to stand. I'm going to read that one more time. It is impossible to stand in hard times when you do not believe in your heart for what you are trying to stand. The principle here is standing. It's not titles. Okay? That's not the principle. The principle here is standing together. There are serious character flaws in individuals that may disqualify them from a title. But I've had men all through my years of ministry, though they may not have a title, elder, deacon, whatever, I knew they were there and I knew they stood. And no matter what I went through, no matter what the church went through, no matter what we got hit with, I knew they stood. And I really want you to hear that. I really do want you to hear that. There's some of you that's been with me all the years, and I so appreciate it. You stood. It may never have been an elder, a deacon, or anything, but you stood. That's because God did something in our hearts, and we stand together. Amen? Yeah, buddy. Right. Uniting in spirits, yeah. Walking in the same spirit. We read that earlier, you know, about the... Right. Yeah, that's it.
That's like standing.
Right. Standing together. You just know. Okay. Now, what I want to do here is principles of elders, and I want to spend the next little while on this. I'll go from principles of elders that I looked up. The elders is first used, it's used one time in the book of Genesis, and it talks about when Jacob died that Pharaoh's elders and Joseph's elders went with him. That's the first use, and it really doesn't give anything. So this is really the first use of elders in Exodus 3:16 that we really find. And what I want to do is start here and Moses' relationship with the elders and see how this worked all the way through. Go all the way through like elders in the city. Then go into the New Testament and even the Old Testament and see where elders and error come in. And then get back into some New Testament finalities and see the New Testament elder. Now, we may not get all that. We're going to quit pretty close to around 8 o'clock. And we'll just pick it up wherever that we quit at. Okay. Now, I went into this study with a completely negative attitude. I really thought that these elders that were in Exodus, that went with Moses into the wilderness, were really bad guys. You know, I really thought they were murmurers and complainers and rebellion. And I just really thought they were against Moses. But what I'm about to show you, and I didn't pull any punches. This is every one of them. What I'm about to show you is I'm going to show you these are powerful elders. I never saw these things before until this past couple of weeks. Exodus chapter 3, Moses is tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. A bush begins to burn, and he turns and he goes to the bush, and the bush starts speaking to him. It's the voice of the Lord. And one thing that the voice of the Lord says to Moses, he says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to tell the elders that I appeared to you and then show them the signs and they'll believe. And you know the story. Moses gives him all these excuses and so forth, but he does. He goes back in Exodus chapter 4, and let's look at that one. If you've got your Bible, open it up, because I think we just need to get this as a foundation, because it so sets the tone of what I see and what I want to project to us. Exodus chapter 4. Moses has now come back, and he tells them that God has appeared to him. He shows them the signs. And I want you to see this. He's talking to the elders. He's not talking to the mass of people. He's talking to the elders. Exodus 4, verse 31. 4. Let's start with 27. Now the Lord said to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him at the mountain of God, and he kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel, and Aaron spoke of the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people, and so the people believed. Now, notice, get what happens. God tells Moses, go back, get the elders, show them the signs, tell them I appeared to you. The next verse says, and the people believed. The elders were so capable of conveying to the people what was happening that the people believed. And what I want to contrast this with is even with Jesus himself. When we study the life of Jesus, he goes back to his own hometown. Remember what it says? That he was not able to do any major works because of their unbelief. And so all he could do was heal a few sick folk and do some teaching. Is that what it says? But in direct contrast to that, what was happening here is there was so much unity and so much going on, and the elders were able to convey this so well to the people, and the people believed so well that we see 10 of the major miracles of the Bible. From a unbelief standpoint to a total belief. And it was due mostly because the elders communicated what God had spoken. Now, I want to go on from here, and we'll just run through these notes. Now, what happens a lot of time is that we get in what I have come to term, because of a book that I read by Mark Barclay, it's called The Sin of Familiarity. What I have come to, we get so familiar with one another. And when I thought about when I first came to Lafayette, and even when we first came, when the churches first come to the church at Lafayette, when I first came up there and then here, there was such a tremendous excitement and move of the Lord, 20 people to 100 people, and then up to around 200 people, and then all of a sudden we get familiar with everybody, and we start fizzling. And there's this thing of familiarity, folk, and it's awful. We get so familiar, they got so familiar with Jesus that he couldn't do any major works. What it's got to boil down to is, did God say it? If so, then let's believe it and let's do it. I'm on page 6. The elders minister the truths of the blood. You go to the book of Exodus chapter 12. This is the book of the Passover lamb. God spoke to Moses all these intricacies of the Passover feast, and he says, now I want you to go and I want you to tell them to the elders. So he got the elders together. He came and he told the elders about this Passover feast, all the intricacies of it. Man, you got to get a lamb under 4 years old. You got to keep it up in your house for 4 days. You got to take the thing. You got to kill it. You got to take its blood and you got to smear it on your doorpost and on your lintel with hyssop. You got to kill it and cut it up just this way. You can't boil it. You got to roast it, and you got to eat all of it, and you got to eat the head, and you got to eat the guts, and you got to eat all of it. And what you don't eat, you got to burn. It was very intricate. And he told the elders, and the elders so communicated this to the people. And how important was it that this was communicated exactly? Because the death angel's on his way. And if they don't get it right, they get a visitation of their firstborn by the death angel. And what the elders were able and capable of doing, these were powerful elders, they were able to communicate this to the people, what God had said. And God did it. And he delivered them. Number three, elders stand together when there appears no provisions. They get out into the wilderness. There's this insurrection. They're going to stone Moses. They're murmuring and they're yelling at him. You brought us out here to die. Let us go back to the onions and the cucumbers and the leeks. God says, Moses says, Lord, what are we going to do? God says, get your elders, go stand by the rock and smite the rock with the stick, and I'll make water come out. The insurrection died. It quit. But not just because of the miracle of the smiting of the stick, but because the people saw the elders and the leadership standing together. When people see the leadership together, it's hard to have rebellion. But if the leadership isn't together, folks, hey, you can hang it up. A house divided cannot stand. Number four, elders have communion together. Now, Jethro brings back Zipporah and Moses' children, and he tells Moses these things that he needs to do. And anyway, then he takes them and he throws this feast. And the typologies here would be Jethro, the father-in-law, would be the Father God. Moses would be the Son. Aaron would be the Holy Spirit. And having communion with the elders. How many knows it's important for elders to have communion together? And it's also a type of ministries coming in, and the elders having fellowship with the ministry. We really need to do that. When we have ministry coming in, we need to have some way of getting it where we can all sit down and partake of this ministry and have communion with them. But it's a wonderful thing that happens when eldership really does have communion together. Number five, elders express covenant. Now this is coming from, where am I coming from here? Exodus 24? Yeah. Exodus 19. Exodus 19 and 7. Now, this is just before the Ten Commandments. Moses, they get to Sinai. Moses goes up the mount. And let's read the verse on page 16, Exodus 19 and 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered. Again, get the point. Moses comes, goes up the mount, talks to the Lord, comes down, tells the elders what the Lord had spoken to him. Then the elders take it and give it to the people. And all the people said, we'll do it. The elders were so capable of communicating to the people the covenant of God. And they said, we'll do it. How important is it that elders are able to communicate the word of God to people? The covenant of the Lord. I probably won't get it tonight. But there's this passage in 1 Timothy 3 where we've quoted it and miscontextually used it. I've done it. But it says apt to teach. Remember the verse? And we say an elder ought to be apt to teach. Is that what we say? It's not what the Bible says. It says the overseer ought to be apt to teach. And it also says the elders that rule. Okay, we interpret that word rule as those that make decisions. I don't find them making decisions in the scriptures. What the word rule means simply is standing before people, preaching the word. You that rule, you that stand before the people, you that preach the word of God, are worthy of double honor. All elders aren't supposed to have to teach. Are like this now, but I believe they all should be able to communicate the covenant of God. Are you with me? There should be a place on one-on-one where any elder, anybody that's called an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ should be able to communicate the covenant of Jesus Christ. Get somebody saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen? I mean, I think that's just simple, but here it's plain. The elders communicated the covenant to the people, and the people said, yeah, that's fine, let's do it. Number six on page 17, elders see God as the God of the people. Now, this one was really neat to me. I want to read this passage on page 17 at the top right, Exodus 24:1. And he said to Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders. 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as it was, paved as a sapphire stone. This is that lake, that thing again, from Revelation, that sea of glass. Now, I was reading this, and I saw it, and I said, that's just a beautiful teaching. That's, you know, when ministry gets together, when you get the priesthood together, and the leader together, and the elders together, man, God should manifest. Isn't that right? I mean, if the leadership can't get together and manifest God, how in the world are we going to do it on Sunday morning in here? You with me? I mean, God should manifest when the leadership and the ministries of the church gets together. He should just manifest, and that's beautiful teaching. But I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, now, I just can't get away from this. This is so unique. This is the only place I know of like this in the Scriptures. What are you saying? They saw the God of Israel. I said, that's what I mean. They saw the God of Israel. They didn't see the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They didn't see Jehovah. They saw the God of the people. See, when elders and ministry get together and God manifests, they've got to see the God of the people. God is a God of people. He's not my God. He is my God, but He's not only my God. And when ministries get together and when eldership gets together, and particularly the thought being here, eldership, there's got to be this seeing this God that governs the people and the people that I serve and the people that I minister to. There is this God, that God of Israel. And that's what they saw. Number 7. How many of you know now you need a personal God?
Now don't mishear me. You need a personal relationship with Him.
What I'm talking about here is that when ministries and eldership gets together, God should manifest and we should see Him at that time as the God of Israel, the God of the people. A mentor. Yeah. Okay. No. Oh, okay. Yeah, I hope so. I hope you see Him in me. Yeah, man. Yeah, that's fine. That's good. Number 7. Elders seek forgiveness for the congregation. This was interesting. It's in Leviticus 4, 13, 14, and 15. In verse 4, 13, it says, in chapter 4, verse 13, and if the whole congregation of Israel sinned through ignorance. Now, this was something totally different from the Day of Atonement. What he told them to do, he says, you get a bullock and you bring it, and all the elders get together and lay hands on it, and then kill this thing, take it out of the camp, and burn it like a sin offering. And so, the elders then have this ability to get forgiveness for the congregational sins. What it says. I could take you over to James, and I will later on. I'm talking about now when the congregation, you know, when we got something going on in the congregation, a bunch of bitterness or something. I don't know. I really can't think of an example, but there's this principle here that when there is sin in the congregation, that the elders have to deal with it. And in James chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 and 17, it says, are any of you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith shall raise them up, and their sins shall be forgiven them. So there is this ability, there is this authority that God gives eldership concerning people. Number 8, page 18. Elders stand with the set man and walk in the same spirit. Now, the passage that I'm referencing from here is in Numbers 11, 16. And this is where God told Moses, He says, get your elders and come to the camp, come to the tabernacle. And He says, I'm going to take your spirit and put on them. Now, probably in this setting, what we really need to see it as is we want the Lord's spirit, right? We want the spirit of God to get on all of us. So let's look at it.
that we want the Spirit of Jesus. We want to come, and we want His Spirit. Moses, our heavenly Jesus, we want His Spirit to be put upon us.
But at the same time, understand the principle that there is this transference of spirit when you get around folk. Elisha told Elijah, I want your spirit. I want your anointing. I want your abilities. I want you to train me. I want what you've got. And all they're saying here is, man, we want what Moses has got. And if you don't want what your leader's got, then your leader hadn't got it. Does that make sense? There ought to be an anointing that would come out of the set man that we should want. Number 9, elders walk with the set man in times of insurrection. This is Korah. Number 16, 24, 25, and 26. I never had saw it before, but when Moses was instructed of the Lord to go to Dathan and Abiram in Korah's insurrection, the elders went with him. And I thought that was really neat, that they stood with him at this time of mass insurrection. And they went and they told him, and they said, get away from that guy. Get away from those tents. God is about to destroy. You better get away. And they listened to those elders. And they got away. Now, I'm going to quit. And we'll just start kind of right here. But let me get my point and let you chew on it and look at these notes. And bring your pads and your papers back next week, and there'll probably be some more. But let me just give you my point, and you're going to read the notes anyhow, I hope. They're incredibly full and anointed, I believe. I just sit and listen to the Lord, and these are things that are coming out of my spirit. I don't get this stuff out of books. As I look at this thing, and as I have studied elders in the Old Testament and then every verse in the New, the major thing I see that an elder is to do is to communicate to the people, not make decisions. Now, you got to hear my heart and my spirit. I think in the past, what this body and other bodies are guilty of, and this one has been guilty of, is there some sort of glitz and glamour that's attached to making the decisions. And folks, and those that have said in elders' meetings, you know that's not true. There is no glitz and glamour in it. But somehow we associate it with making decisions, elders rule, and that's not even what the word means, and it's in your notes, and we'll talk about it next time. What elders do is communicate to the people what God is saying to the church. What elders do is minister to the people. They spend time with the people. They know the needs of the people. There was this famine in Jerusalem. Paul was over there in Europe taking up this contribution, and he comes back and he gives it to the elders, not to James. Now, why would he give it to the elders? Because the elders knew the needs of the people. And somehow, you know, we need to grab a hold of this. So I'm giving you this, and I want you to look at these things and look at these notes and come back with some questions. If we want a New Testament church, if we really want to see the power of God move, we want to see people helped and ministered too, then we've got to find out what we're supposed to do. And we're at a point in time where God has told us to start over again. And so now He's bringing us through this type of a teaching, and this is where my heart is. I'm diligently looking at the Word of God to see what it says. But eldership is not making decisions. It is making sure people get ministered to. And somehow we've lost that. And you know, I can't use examples. I won't use examples because you would think you would know who I was speaking of. And I don't even want to do that. But I want people ministered to. I want us to spend time with the people and minister to the people. We had like 10 families that weren't here Sunday. They got to be touched. I've called about 5 or 6 of them already. We've got to know what's going on with the people. I want to share something with you. What we want to do this year is come around to every household with every member that's in our church and sit down with this little questionnaire type of a thing just to relate, just to have something to go with so that we'll have some record of your birthday, of what you do and stuff like this. And the way this come up was this way. We were sitting in my den, Lance and I were, and I don't know why we were discussing Eddie Wilson. We were talking. I said, Lance, what does Eddie do? Well, Eddie's been going to church for about 3 years. I don't know. Judy, what does Eddie do? I don't know. So we're down here talking, me and Lance and Steve one day, and I asked Steve and Monty, me and Lance and Steve and Monty, and I asked Steve, I said, what does Eddie do? What'd you say? We didn't know. How many of you know what Eddie Wilson does? 2. See what I mean? That's what I'm talking about, folks. You know, there's something here that I think that we've got a truth if we can get the meat of it, and not get trivial here. And if we can get the meat of this thing and understand that God's trying to say something to us and help us, and understand that our focus has got to get off of making decisions and on to the people, I really think that something's going to open up. And we'll stand. And we'll go forward. Because before that tabernacle could ever move, before that congregation ever saw that cloud of glory begin to move, they had men that would stand with Moses and minister to the people. Are you here? Amen. Look at those things now. And we'll pick it up pretty much right there. And you can look at it. If you've got some questions, jot them down. And honestly, believe me, I really do want your. I want to know what you're thinking. I want this to minister to you. How many got something tonight? No, don't just stick in. You know, if you just be nice to me, did you get something tonight? Amen. Amen. I want you to. I want you to want to be the part that goes in. I want us. See, there was all these 10 rebellions that Israel did. God put up with all of them. I got you. I see. God put up with all of them except the last one. And the last one was when they murmured and they wouldn't go in the land. That they wouldn't obey obedient to God and go fight. And that's when God said, okay, that's it. 38 years in the wilderness. He could put up with everything else except the people that wouldn't fight. And that was it. And I don't want to be that kind. I want to go in, man. I really do. Dr. Roger. Okay. Have next week, I guess, is the best thing to do. Unless somebody wants to run back there and make a set, we can do that too. Pardon? Page 1. How many sets do we need? About 5 sets, okay. Good, that means there's about 40 or so here. Uh-huh. You don't have one either? Okay. Good. Man, this is great. Okay, we need to pray. Joyce King's asked for prayer, and we need to remember her in prayer. Somebody said something to me earlier. Oh, we're going to pray for Shirley. Shirley is having all-day sickness. Not just morning, but all day and all night, I guess, sickness. Anything else that maybe we need to mention to the Lord before we dismiss? Yeah, Judy told me today. Yeah. That got pneumonia or something, doesn't she? Okay, Diana. Okay, I saw Jeff. Jeff was here. Jeff was here. Yeah, okay. I'll give him a call. I'll give her a call. Anything else? Or you think you're going to enjoy the study? Amen. Let's stand.
think we should pray for the words that come out of our own mouths.
Words that come out of our own mouths.
Yeah.
That's good. You're right. Amen. Can we just lift our hands to the Lord and just thank Him for His goodness? Father, we just thank You for Your goodness and Your mercies. Your mercies endure forever. We thank You, Lord, for our salvation. We thank You, Lord, that from the foundations of the world You chose us and You've called us into the kingdom of light. You've translated us out of the kingdom of darkness. Lord, You've made us to sit together in the heavenly places. And Lord, right now we lift our hands without wrath nor doubt. Father God, we lift our hands and we pray for all men everywhere. For Lord, we know that it is not...